Glad to see at least one fellow had a tie on this morning. When I came in, one of the fellows said, "You must be the preacher. You've got a suit and a tie on." So I said, "Well, I guess so. I didn't know how you dressed, you know, and you always try to be appropriate, and I guess you can't overdress, probably." And so that's where we're at today. Our text for this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 12. I'm going to read those verses. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. "Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing." This morning we want to think about God's will, our sanctification. The text comes from verse 3, where it says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." An appropriate desire for all believers is that they would know God's will for their lives. A lot of times we hear young people talking about that. "Well, what does God want me to do? And where should I go to school?" And those kinds of things. And we all need to know and want to know what God wills for us. Now, for the most part, the will of God is revealed in his word. In some cases where the specifics are not named, there are principles that are given to us that will guide us in making determinations. But where we live, the person we marry, the work we do, the college or the church we attend, and such things as that will not be found in God's word. At least they won't be listed. Such will be determined by God's sovereign leading, by prayer, by the gifts and the abilities that we have, by the Spirit-given interests and abilities, and also the utilization of our mind. God expects us to use our head, and he has given us desires and some things that we would like to do, and that would be an indication as to what he would want us to do. But some examples of specific aspects of God's will for believers are that we are to be filled with the Spirit of God. Also, God wills that we love one another. We find that in verse 9 of our text. God wills that we be thankful. In everything give thanks, he says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God's will is that we live a pure life. That's in verse 3 of our text. God wills that believers marry only believers. 2 Corinthians 6:14 tells us, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. There are to be other aspects of God's will specified in scriptures. These are just a few of them. But today I want us to look at and to think about the aspect of God's will referred to in our scripture as sanctification. God wills that we be sanctified. Now, if you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus, God has a will for you. In 2 Peter, we read, the Lord is not willing that any should die, but any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And today would be a good day for you to do that if you haven't trusted in Christ. And that would put you on the way to sanctification. Now, I realize that this is doctrine that we're going to look at today, and some folks don't like doctrine, but I think it's necessary that we know some of these things about doctrine. There are three phases of sanctification that we want to look at today. The first phase of sanctification has to do with positional sanctification. That is how God looks at us. That is as he sees us in Christ Jesus. Secondly, we look at practical sanctification. That has to do with the way we live, the way we conduct ourselves in life. And then last is perfected sanctification. Now, as to positional sanctification, the basic meaning of the verb sanctify is to set apart. Every saved person is, by the Holy Spirit, set apart as God's possession and for God's purposes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, we read, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. And the King James Version adds, and your spirit, which are God's. We have been set apart for God. We belong to him. And we are to allow him to be the Lord of our life. That means that God sees us in Christ as sanctified. Hebrews 10 and 10 states, we have been sanctified, set apart, and holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. That is our position as God sees us. So we're set apart to be holy and righteous. God sees us as holy and righteous, but we don't always act and live that way. That's sad to say. Another designation for those who are sanctified in Christ is saints. And we see this in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. It's where Paul's writing. He says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. The term saints and sanctified does not refer to a super class of Christians. We do not have a board that votes that some people would be saints because they've reached a certain place in their Christian life. Every believer is a saint. May not act it, but we're all saints. Every believer is sanctified. May not be completely sanctified, but we're all sanctified in Christ. Now we know that though we have that title, that we don't always live that way. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, The Apostle Paul writes to those same ones that he called saints and sanctified, and he says, "Brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" The same people that he wrote to and he called saints and sanctified also are, he calls them carnal. And he says, you have divisions and strife among you. Doesn't sound like a saint, does it? And it isn't the way that saints are supposed to act. When we lived up north, we used to go by a church when we were traveling over in Ohio somewhere, and I don't recall just where. But we went past a church that was called the Church of Corinth, or the Corinthian Church. Now, if some of you live up that way, maybe you've run into that. I don't know. But I said to my wife, I sure wouldn't name my church the Church of Corinth, their Corinthian Church, because they had all kinds of problems there. Yeah, immorality and problems and strife and that sort of thing. It wouldn't encourage me very much. But that was the name of the church. But the fact, the point is that though in position we are holy before God, we are not saints in our practice. Positional sanctification is God's gift to those who trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. When we're saved, God clothes us in the righteousness of Christ. He imputes the righteousness of Christ to us, and he sees us then through Christ, and he sees us as righteous even though we are not. In other words, he sees us as completely sanctified even though we are not. And this is, I think, one of the greatest gifts that we can have. Because of our position in Christ, Paul writes in Romans 8, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the psalmist said, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. That is reason for praise. That's reason for thanksgiving, isn't it? We had a young man come forward years ago in one of our services, and he received the Lord Jesus Christ. After and we had prayed, I said to him, Bob, would you like to say something to the congregation? He says, I feel like a boulder has rolled off of my shoulders. He had this sense of relief, the sense of forgiveness, no more condemnation. He knew that he's on his way to heaven. And that is a wonderful, wonderful sense that we have. It reminds me of the hymn, Wonderful Words of Life. It says, Jesus only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Some of those old hymns have some real meaning, don't they? It is from this blessed position that we begin our pilgrimage as a Christian. Being saved initially is not an end in itself. It is the beginning of a lifelong process of bringing our practice, our conduct, into line with our position. That process we call practical sanctification. Practical sanctification is the progressive confirmation or transformation of the believer into the image of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in Romans 8:29, for whom he, that is God, foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God wants us to be like Jesus. That is his goal for each and every one of us. Now, how is this sanctification of life brought about? Well, a number of factors are brought into play in this. The Spirit of God is very important in the work of our sanctification as we yield to Him. The Word of God, events, experiences in our life, relationships God brings into our life, and not the least, our own choices, our own involvement, the decisions that we make to follow the Lord. As to the Word and the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. And in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord," and that is in the Word of God, "are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." As we read and study the Bible and are taught the Word of God, and these things are our responsibility, we are by the Holy Spirit changed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ from glory to glory. And that is from one level of maturity to another. We become more like Jesus in the way we act, the way we live, the way we think about things. Sanctification of life is a work of God that is moved along by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And we need to allow God to work in us. We need to know the Word of God, because the knowledge of God is the Word is so important. We have that responsibility of making ourselves aware of what the Word of God teaches. Now, our progress in sanctification and in holiness, in spiritual maturity, does not occur without our involvement. It doesn't happen automatically. A person can be a Christian for a long time and still be a babe in Christ if they do not grow, if they do not follow the work that God wants to do in their lives. And so we are to consciously give attention to our growth in holiness. The writer of Hebrews exhorts us, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Now, to pursue is to strive for, it's to seek after. If you pursue something, you go after it. And those of you who are married probably could think back when you first began to notice the one that you're married to now. Now, you probably just didn't sit by and do nothing. You probably in some way pursued one another. My wife and I, before we were married, worked in the same place. We worked in a zipper factory up in Meadville, Pennsylvania. She worked in an office which was called the tag room. And that was because in that area, they did all the typing and things of that nature, making up tags that were put on bundles of fasteners. You would have a bundle of fastener with a strap around it, and that would start production, and it would go from place to place to place, and those tags would tell what they're supposed to do with it. Well, I was an expediter, and they called us tag chasers, but we worked out in the plant, and our job was to get the orders worked on that in the proper order so that they could be shipped on time. And so I would have to go into this tag room sometimes and get a tag or get information and things of that nature. Well, I begin to notice, excuse me, I begin to notice a young lady there. And then I would go in there and we would talk some, you know. And after a while, it kind of became evident that we had an interest in each other. But I hadn't asked her out yet. And so there were several other young ladies working in the tag room there. We worked second shift, we happened to, and one Friday night, just at quitting time. I was in my office alone, and the other gals noticed that, and they said to my wife now, Althea, they said to Althea, why don't you go in there and take this tag in there? They're going to need that. And maybe he'll ask you out. See, I hadn't had a chance to get her by herself, you know. So she did. She came into the office there and brought that tag in. And I know that they were watching because the offices were divided with glass. And she came in and we got to talking a little bit, and I asked her out. I did just exactly. But you see, here we had been pursuing each other. She was interested, I was interested. By the way, we went to church our first date, and we were having special services, and then after the service we were having a fellowship and cake and ice cream and stuff like that. But we pursued one another. We wanted a relationship with each other. Well, how do we pursue the Lord Jesus? See, we want a relationship with him, don't we? We want to get to know him better. And the better we know him, we know what he wants, you know. Our relationship led to marriage. And now my wife pretty much knows what I want to do and what I like. And I know pretty much what she likes, you know. As you sometimes hear, why people become, after they're married a long time, they get very much alike. And that's the way it is with Jesus. When we pursue the Lord Jesus, we become more and more like him, you see. The more time we spend with him, the more fellowship we have with him and with his people, we become more and more like Jesus. As newborn babes, it says in 1 Peter, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That's where we start. We start that relationship and build it by getting to know the Word of God. God does not want us to remain babies. He wants us to grow up. And the Bible says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As he who is in you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So the Word of God is where we learn about God, Jesus Christ, and our great salvation. It is in the Word that we learn about how we are to live and act, what it means to be holy. It is in the Word that we learn about Satan, our own Adamic nature, and that we have the Holy Spirit within us to give us the victory. It is in the Word that we learn God's will for us is in the power of the Holy Spirit to pursue what he has set us apart to be, and that is like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you growing in the Lord? Are you pursuing holiness, righteousness? Is your aim to be like Jesus? Are you doing those things that we need to do to grow? We all need to look at ourselves occasionally and see whether we're doing that. Now we will, and we need to realize that as we endeavor to live the Christian life, that we will experience struggles. And I don't have to tell you that. I think you know that. It's very normal that we have these struggles. And you know why that is? It's because we have a corrupt nature. Now that's pretty strong, isn't it? But we have a corrupt nature, a carnal nature. And when the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, comes to live within us, then there's a battle that goes on. Because the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of Christ is holy, and he wants us to do what's right. The nature that we have wants to do what's wrong. And so we have that battle that takes place in our lives, you see. In Galatians, it says, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And so we know that we do have that problem. And then he goes on in that portion of scripture to name the desires of the flesh, and they're not very nice. And then he names the desires of the spirit. And so we see that we do have that battle going on. Before we're saved, we don't have a battle, because we do what we want to do. The only thing that keeps us from doing something that's bad is what society might think, or maybe what our conscience would cause us to think about. You know, God puts a conscience in all of us, and I know we can corrupt that conscience, but God gives us each a conscience. I think that's something God has placed in the heart and life of every person. And so everybody, if they listen to their conscience and don't just set it aside, will know what's right and what's wrong. But we have that, and that might keep us from doing other things. But put those things aside. We do what we want before we're saved. But once we're saved, then we have that battle. We know what God wants, and we know what we want, and we have to give in to the power of the Holy Spirit and allow him to work in us and allow him to change us. There are two other enemies that we have in addition to the flesh, and they work together with the flesh, and one is Satan. And the Bible says, be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may desire. And the other enemy of our soul is the world in which we live. John wrote, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, Satan is a master of using the world and the flesh to get us to do wrong. He shows us the world, you know, and he knows where you're weak, he knows where I'm weak, and these are the things that he causes us to sort of give our attention to. And so he would use these things to cause us not to follow what the Lord Jesus wants us to do. And so we need to be aware of these things, so that we will not allow Satan to use the world and our flesh to get us to do things. And we can't use the fact, you know, that we've got weaknesses or tendencies as an excuse. We cannot excuse ourselves because we might say, well, I was born with a bad temper, and I just can't help myself, you know, once in a while. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You know you shouldn't fly off the handle, and so you ask the Lord to help you. I don't know. I saw a documentary a couple weeks ago on the life of that of Ben Carson, the surgeon. I don't know if you did or not. It was on Ion or Eon. Some friends in church put us onto it, that it was going to be. It ran from 10 till 12 at night, kind of late. But anyway, he stabbed somebody when he was younger, and he got angry, and in the movie it showed that he went home and he prayed to God that God would take that anger and temper away from him. And I believe he has. But you see, if we have problems, we can pray to God, we can ask God to help us, and then in the power of the Holy Spirit, step out to do what we know we ought to do. But hopefully, the longer we are Christian, the more like Jesus we will become. And that is, we will progressively become more sanctified in our daily practice, in our conduct, and in our experience. Then we come to the third stage of our sanctification, and that is sanctification perfected. And that's not something we do. God takes care of that. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And in 1 Corinthians 15:49, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. What a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see, and he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, and I'll be like Jesus. That's something we don't have to do. God does that for us. It's just like the positional sanctification that we have. He gives us that position. He says, you're holy, you're righteous, you're in Christ. There's no condemnation to you. And so the day will come when we are made perfect. All the struggles will be over. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more Satan to bother us. The flesh will have been sanctified completely and perfect, you know, and we'll live to please our Lord forever and ever and ever. So from time to time, we should ask ourselves, am I abounding more and more in holiness? Am I like Paul, pressing on to fulfill God's calling for myself? If we can't answer that question, yes, we should make some changes in our life. We should make a commitment to the Lord Jesus that we're going to live for him. We're going to say, Lord Jesus, here I am. Use me. Whatever you want of me, that's what I want to be. That's what I want to do. And if you never trusted in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I would encourage you today to put your trust in him and come to know him and to begin that process of sanctification in your life, that one day you will be with Jesus forever. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the hope that you give us. We thank you that we can come to know you, that we can grow in you. And Lord, that one day this position that we now have of righteous in Christ will become a reality. And while we're here, we thank you, Lord, for that, because we don't live under the weight of sin anymore, but we know and have the confidence, Lord, that we're forgiven and that we have a home waiting for us in heaven and that we have the Spirit of God in us now to enable us to live for the Lord Jesus in the way that we should. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. If you would care to accept the Lord Jesus or you want to come pray, we invite you to do that.